Hello and welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message is a special Father's Day message and is presented by Associate Pastor Joel Slater. Let's join Joel as he shares with us this week's message.
Today, as I deliver this message, I just felt prompted to stretch our common focus beyond what maybe we just naturally go to when we think about Father's Day. Go beyond where how we try to think of that creative gift, that gift that dad doesn't have already, or maybe the impossible accomplishment of agreeing where both dad and the kids want to go to lunch. Maybe we need to go beyond that. Now, I know that not everyone here is a father. Well, you know, I know that not every man here is a father. And I know, in fact, statistics tell me that not everyone here either has had a father present in their lives, or if your father figure is a positive one. I know that statistically, that is not the reality. However, here is reality. Every single one of us at one point had a father. Every single one of us at one point, whether that was bad or good, you aren't here by just spontaneous arrival. And if you are, I want to meet you. That would be pretty interesting. But every one of us here at one point in time had a father of some type. And you know what that makes us? That gives us all a commonality. That makes us all a child. We are all children. Regardless of our chronological age, each and every one of us at one time was a child. And I want you to kind of realize today that in the Bible, the term child or children is used more than any other term to refer to us. God refers to us as children. More than any other term. And as children, I really truly believe that we can discover or maybe even rediscover. Maybe some of us today need to rediscover the real nature of our Heavenly Father. Now, I'm going to be honest with you today. I don't hear from God very often. And let me clarify this statement. I'm working on it. I'm working on trying to hear God in the real time, in the here and now. But I'm not confident that I've actually heard God's audible voice speaking to me all the time. I have the privilege of being around many pastors and many leaders that say that God, when God spoke to me, and I believe that he did, but I can't tell you, I can probably tell you probably maybe once or twice in my life that I really believe I've heard God actually speak to me in that audible voice. Now, I know that he speaks to my heart as I read and study Scripture. I know that he has revealed himself and his will for my life in Scripture. And I know that he divinely inspires me by the Holy Spirit. I know that there are times where I am inspired either to do or not to do things, and I believe that is the prompting of the Holy Spirit working in my life. And when I slow down, which my wife will tell you is next to impossible, when I really slow down, I can sense when he is guiding me, when I start paying attention. But seldom can I state that God spoke to me when. Now, I find it really interesting, though, that since I became a father, I know that God has spoken more clearly to me when I've been around my children. I've heard God speak to me probably more clearly than I ever could say when I'm around my children. And you can see them up there on the screen today. I've heard God speak to me in a dark bedroom when I've gone in to check that my oldest is covered up. I've heard God speak to me when I made sure my middle daughter, Brooklyn, hasn't fallen off the bed because for some reason she thinks that this whole bed is not hers, it's that edge, and she's ready to fall off it. She likes to live on the edge, I guess. And I've heard God speak to me when I have to go in and check that my son Jackson is not buried under an avalanche of toys because he insists on having every toy in his bed. And I have to make sure that he's not buried under that avalanche. And I hear him speak to me as I stand there. I've stopped and I've stood there in the dark. And I've looked at each of them. And I believe I have heard God speak to me and say, the love and care and concern that you feel towards these children cannot compare in any way with the love and the care and the concern that I have for you. It's blown me away. Because I say, God, I just am fascinated by these children. Now, I don't approve for everything they do, and I don't like everything that every choice that they make, but God, I am fascinated by these children. And I never imagined that I could feel that way towards someone. But God says, Joel, take how you feel towards these children and understand that there is no way that can compare with how much I love, care, and have concern for you. There is no greater way, I believe, of understanding who God is than to consider how he wants to reveal himself to you and to me. And like I said, he is referred to us as children more often than not. So I believe that is a good indicator that he wants to reveal himself as our Heavenly Father. Father's Day, this Father's Day, I want to consider not just what fathers want, but what does the Father want. Today I want to stop and remember what God the Father wants. And I want to share with you what my kids have taught me about our Heavenly Father. So as I began to look at this, there was a whole bunch of scriptures. There's a whole bunch of places I would want to go to in the Bible. But again, I really believe the Holy Spirit prompted me to go to a scripture that I really would not have equated with Father's Day. But I want you to turn with me in Matthew 18. We're going to take a 1 week break from Pastor's series on Romans 8, Inseparable. But I think the theme still matches what we're going to talk today. That the idea of God the Father and his relationship with us is inseparable. It's inseparable. We cannot think of God if we do not think of him as our Heavenly Father. That fact is inseparable today. And so look with me in the first six verses of Matthew 18. This may be a scripture you've heard before, but I want to unpack this in the emphasis and the spirit of Father's Day today. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 6, and it says this: At the time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Let's pray. Father, I come before you as my Heavenly Father. I am your child. You are my Father. And I ask, Lord, my Heavenly Father today, that you would just impart to us your truth. I pray that you would reveal yourself to each and every one of us. Whether we have, Lord, a wonderful concept of what a father is, Lord, I pray that you would just enhance and overwhelm us with the wonder of how much more our Heavenly Father cares for us. But Father, I come before you today on behalf of those that are maybe in this room, and their idea of a father, Lord, is one of pain and disappointment. Father, I pray today, Lord, you would open the eyes of their hearts. And I pray that instead, Lord, you would give them the gift of a wonderful understanding of who their Heavenly Father wants. I pray that you would speak to us today through your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. And I ask for this in the name of my Father, my Abba Father. Amen. Amen. I think this scripture captures some key truths about our Heavenly Father, and I want to see if you can recognize these and embrace these today. Number one, God wants us to know our identity. He wants us to know our identity, who we are. Look with the again in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, we, like children, have a deep intrinsic desire to know who we are. I believe every adult walking through here today, more or less, is continually seeking, really, who are they? Who am I? And I can tell you this, who you are is not often equated with what you think. We, like children, have a deep intrinsic desire to know where we are. Why? Because it gives us value. Identity gives us value. Who I am gives me incredible value. It gives me a purpose. I have a starting point. I know where I came from. And I know either where I'm going or where I need to go based on who I am. Who I am. If I started in a good place, I know that I have the opportunity to keep going forward. If I started in a bad place, I know that I have a choice to either continue in that or to change direction. But I need to know where I started from so I know where I can go. Ask anyone that uses their GPS navigator. If it doesn't know where you're starting from, you may not have a very good chance of getting where you're going. You need to know where you come from. So identity gives us value and purpose, and it also gives us security. When I know who I truly am, when I don't have to be someone I'm not, I find incredible security in that. But the problem lies in how we try to find out who we are. How do we try to find out who we are? Now, this question the disciples came to Jesus, I think is so much more. I read this and I saw this isn't just about position. That's a symptom of it, but this is about insecurity and immaturity. They are panicked. You look back earlier chapters of Matthew, Jesus spoke to Peter and he gave Peter a special name. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And we see a whole course of theology built on this idea that some people think that Jesus was going to build his church on Peter. But that's not what the Bible says. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church upon this statement, Peter, that you made, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is what Jesus was going to build his church on. And I'm going to call you Peter. I'm going to call you Rock Man. I'm going to give you a title. Maybe today's earlier modern translation, I'll call you Rock Star. I don't know. I'm going to call you Rock Man, Peter, because of what you just said. And all these other disciples probably were standing around. They were all moving as a group, and they saw Peter, and Peter got this title. Peter got this identity. Now Peter is Rock Man. What am I? How many of us can name the other disciples? Maybe you can name three or four. But think about it. Some of these other disciples, they've been with Jesus at the same amount of time. They're going through the same things, and yet they don't get a title. Who am I? Who's going to be the greatest, Jesus? Because what about me? What about me? He gets a title. He gets an identity. What about me? Am I forgotten? And they panicked on that. And their question, I believe, reflects our own insecurity. We don't know who we are, and even more so, we don't know whose we are. Maybe we know intellectually. If we've given our life to Christ, if we are a Christ follower, if we are a Christian, translation, little Christ, intellectually, yes, I am a Christian. But do you know who you are and whose you are? This whole chapter, if you dig into this whole book, this whole chapter of Matthew, you will see that it speaks to the foundational truth that our identity is as children and as citizens of the kingdom of God. In other words, when we say kingdom of God, all that God rules, we are citizens of when we accept salvation through Christ. Two chapters ago, in chapter 16, Jesus said, I will build my church. And that was the first time he mentioned church. And he doesn't really talk about that. And then he gets into chapter 18, and suddenly he comes back to this idea of starting with who we are. Before the church gets the Great Commission, at the end of Matthew, before the church takes on responsibility of evangelizing the world in the book of Acts, before the church embraces its role to proclaim the gospel to the whole earth, the church has to be what the Lord designed it to be, and that was his children. You have to know who you are and whose you are before anything else. Why? Because what you set out to do is first determined by who you set out to be. You can't do what you're supposed to do until you get very clear about who you are supposed to be. I think you would agree that whatever it is that Jesus said first to the church would be its initial priority because it's his main concern. This is one of the first things that Jesus tells the church. It is of his main concern. So, knowing your identity is not low on God's priority list. It is not just a little sweet nothing he whispers in your ear every now and then he tells you to get to work. He says, you need to know you are my children first. It's not something peripheral, but it's essential and foundational to the life, health, and power of the body of Christ. Isaiah 51, 1 says this, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. You are of noble stock. You come from a good place." Regardless of what your natural family of origin is like, salvation through Christ makes you of noble stock. Look to the rock which we were hewn. That's your source. That is where you came from. You are good. You are good. But we suffer from identity theft. I'm not going to ask for a poll today and everything, but statistically, people with this number of people in this room and everything, there's got to be people who have suffered from identity theft. But we suffer from identity theft on a grander scale. And I think we've been suffering it from the very beginning because the enemy, Satan, has been trying to distort who God is in your eyes. God's holy. He has tried to tell you God is holding out on you. God doesn't have a plan for you. He's got it for somebody else. You're useful to God. His love for you is only as great as your usefulness to him. He has been trying to steal your identity and God's identity from the very beginning. And that's messed up. And we see how messed up it is in the way we act. Because so often we are either impassive, we are weak, or we are non-committal to the call of God because we don't feel like we are enough, or we overreact and we are overbearing, we are critical and become unattractive to the world because we think it's up to us to make it happen and to convince God of our value. Either way, it reveals that we don't know who we really are through salvation in Jesus Christ. Our identity is not based on achievement or rank like these disciples show. They're worried, who's the greatest? And Jesus changed their mentality. He said, you got to be like little children. Why? Because children don't worry about such things. Little children don't worry about such things. Children rest in their father's love and protection. Children rest knowing that whatever their father has will be given to them. He's daddy. He'll take care of things. My kids don't sit up late at night worrying if the bills are going to get paid. My children don't worry if the doors are locked and the house is safe. My children don't worry if the car is going to start. My children don't worry if there's a job waiting for me at the beginning of the day. My children don't worry about that. Why? Because they know daddy is going to take care of it. And they're not worried. So I want to ask you silently today, how are you doing in this area of your identity? On a scale of 1 to 5, how well do you know who you are in relationship with your Heavenly Father? On a scale of 1 to 5, 5 being very clear that you are a beloved child of an adoring Father, and 1 feeling estranged or feeling like an orphan. I don't know my Heavenly Father at all. How are you doing in this area? Ask yourself that on a scale of 1 to 5, 5 being the highest, 1 being an absolute orphan. How are you doing with your identity in Jesus Christ? And ask yourself, what would it take for you to move closer to a 5? If you're a 3, what would it take for you to fully embrace your identity as a child of God? That's what he wants. He wants you to have an unshakable grasp of who you are, your identity. Don't let someone else steal your identity in Christ. But only you can answer that question. How are you doing in that area? And ask yourself, what could you do to move closer to knowing who you are? That's what he wants. He wants to know us to know our identity. And he also wants us to know that he is available. Look with me in verse 2. He called a little child and had him stand among them. Now, I want you to consider the significance of having a child present during discussion. All his disciples are around him. It's probably not a large room in that area. It's not a place of expansive room, so they're probably gathered around, and it's loud. There's no microphone, so if there is some commotion going on. They're probably shouting, and Jesus maybe is sitting, and we don't know, but it's just kind of like they're all arguing. They all came to him, and they're all like in a roar. Who is the greatest? And they're like, I am, you know, it's just this dull roar. And he calls a little child to stand next to him. I think the significance of this is that he has his child as an illustration because children are humble. Children have no personal means of self-sustaining. Children have no ability to chart their own course. Children, and I don't mean this in a derogatory way, children just, they don't have any wisdom. Children, we challenge them to make the wise choice, and many times they learn through example and through experience, bad experiences. But children have very little wisdom. They are weak. They are vulnerable. And they are in desperate need of care. And we need to recognize that this is exactly what we are if we're to become part of God's kingdom. See, he brought a little child. He says, guys, bottom line, every one of you is like this little child. Every one of you, no matter how capable you are, no matter how strong your physical ability, no matter how much money you make, no matter how far along in your career you are, bottom line, you're still a child. You're still in desperate need of someone to take care of you. And he said in verse 3, he said, I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, guys, the bottom line is, whether you like it or not, you got to change and become like a child because this is really what you are. He used the word, in becoming a little child, he used the word tapenu. And this is a word that says to lower yourself and to become humble like a child. To become humble like a child. I see this in that the older I grow, the less I realize I know. I thought I knew it all. I thought my dad, what does he know? And the more I know, the more I learn and everything, I think my dad gets a kick out of it. I go, and he's like, boy, dad, I had no idea. I had no idea. And he gives me a little smile of just saying, I knew you figured it out sooner or later. But the older I grow, the less I realize I know. And we come into the kingdom. When we're born into the kingdom, we're Jesus used that term, to be born again, to be born as a baby, as a helpless child. We're born in the kingdom as children, and we have to remain as children. And what I mean is that we need to be provided for. A little child, we're still a child. We need to be provided for. We need to be protected. We need to be given instruction. We need to be given wisdom. Just as a little child needs that from his earthly father, we need that from our heavenly father. And we don't have anything in terms of our own to hold on to our salvation. There is nothing you can do to earn God's love. There is nothing you can do to keep God's love. You are purely dependent upon God. And the Father, in a sense, never wants us to grow up. What I mean by that, he never wants us to grow out of depending upon him. So he said in verse 4, therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If you want to know how to be the greatest, if you want to know your identity, if you want to know, you need to recognize this. Don't ever grow out of dependence upon God. Now notice the child immediately. I find this really interesting. It's subtle, but I find this really, really interesting. I want you to notice that the child immediately responded to Jesus' call, and Jesus had him stand among them. He didn't have to coax this child. He didn't, come here. Oh, come here. Give you some candy. Come here. Come on. Please? No. Somehow Jesus had an amazing connection with children. Children adored him. Children loved him. And he called this child, and this child immediately, possibly, like I said, he was probably surrounded by big, burly men. This child immediately, without hesitation, made a move to Jesus. And he stood next to him. He's had them stand amongst. Small child, big men, not a problem. And here's the illustration I want to draw. That Jesus calls to you and me specifically. He says, come. He says, you, come. Out of the crowd, you, seemingly insignificant. You, who seemingly may feel unnoticed or unvalued or unimportant. You, I call you, come and stand next to me. He calls to you and me specifically to be personally in his presence, to stand beside him. He calls us to be included in what he is doing. Be part of the conversation. Be part of what I am doing. Jesus told his disciples, everything the Father has told me, I'm telling you. I'm including you. I'm including you. You're in the inner circle. Jesus calls you and me specifically to be welcomed, to be included, and to be valued. I can imagine Jesus sitting there, not just with this child standing next to him, with his arm around this child. Maybe this child began to just kind of lean on Jesus' shoulder. Maybe he just enjoyed just the feel of his beard against his face. That amazing comfort of just being right close to Jesus. Friends, Jesus is calling you to that same closeness. But it's our responsibility. He calls us, but it's our responsibility to acknowledge that we're like children. Each of us has to come to grips and recognize, because honestly, other people know you better than maybe you know yourself, or see things in you that you don't see in yourself. And they see it. They see the fear. They see the doubt. They see the dependence. Many of us may be good at covering up, but reality is, it's up to each of us to acknowledge, there's only so much I can control. And I'm completely dependent upon God. So it's our responsibility to acknowledge that we're like children and to accept his invitation. You can accept it or you can reject it. I can only imagine what that child may have felt years later growing up and saying, what would have happened if I had not accepted Jesus' invitation? We don't know what that child's name is, but he goes down in history. What would have happened if you said, I'm going to go play with my friends? No, I'm not interested in staying around listening to a theological discussion with a bunch of smelly fishermen. What would have happened? It's up to us to accept that invitation. And it's up to us to avail ourselves of every opportunity to hear what he says, to learn from him, and to watch what he does. Because he's still showing us things today about what he's doing in our lives. My son, Jackson, he does a lot of crazy things. But one of the things he does that captures my heart and my wife's heart is sometimes he will grab my wife's face and he will stare into her eyes and he'll say, Mommy, I see Jackson in your eyes. That can only happen when my wife or myself turn our full attention upon our child and he looks deep into her eyes and he knows he has that connection and he knows he can do it at any moment. He knows he can turn Mommy's head with just a weak turn of his hand. But he knows that she's available. And he knows that I'm available because he looks into my eyes and he says, Daddy, I see Jackson in your eyes. Can I tell you today, God the Father has each and every one of you in his eyes. In his eyes, you have caught his eye. And he wants you to know that he's available to you. He's calling you to stand with him. What does the Father want for Father's Day? He wants us to know our identity. He wants us to know how available he is to us. And he also wants us to reflect his concern. Verse 5, whoever welcomes a little child in my name welcomes me. Because of our true identity, because of this true identity and his availability, the full force of the Father's concern is for us. Can you grab that truth today? The full force of the Father's concern is for us. He is concerned for us, and he is concerned about us and how that we treat each other. Because notice what he says. He says, whoever welcomes a little child like this. This word welcomes comes from a word dekomei. Dekomei. And it means to welcome with kindness and sympathy like a guest. To deliberately and readily take something or someone to oneself. This call defines our mutual relationship amongst each other. It's not just about you and God, but it's about you and others that God is concerned about. The kind of concern that exemplifies itself in tenderness that's given to helpless children. That how you would treat a fallen child, a child that is lost. How do you treat others, even adults? God is calling us to reflect his concern in that. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about actual babies. Now, I've heard some people try to use this scripture and talk about the care of actual babies and children, and obviously he does. But he is talking more about just children. He's talking about his children. The people of God. Believers bearing the name of Christ, being welcomed just like we described, is the same as welcoming Jesus himself. It's harder. We could probably be very, very open with caring about and taking care of Jesus if he was physically in this room. But physically, he's not. But he is present. And he is watching how we take care of each other. The truth is that it's impossible to separate Christ from his people. It is impossible to separate Christ from his people, and that, consequently, whatever affects believers affects him. What does the Father want for Father's Day? That you reflect his concern for his kids. We have no problem being concerned about how we are treated. We are more than willing to readily speak up about how we have been treated. However, how concerned are we about how we treat others? How concerned are we about how we go about treating God's kids? We see the Father is concerned with how we treat each other. God is clearly, look in this scripture, look in verse 6. If anyone causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. You mess with my kid, you mess with me. You mess with a kid, you mess with me. I got a report. My kids had gone to the park several weeks ago, and I got a report that two boys spit on my daughter. Now, this was a couple hours later I find this out. It's probably a good thing, too. You mess with my kid, you mess with me. You mess with his kid, you mess with him. The scripture brings a whole lot of weight to that. And so we're looking around. Who's messing with God's kids? God is deeply concerned with how we treat each other. Don't misconstrue that Jesus was only talking about little children. Don't miss for a moment that he ignores what happens when his kids get messed with. This physical child would symbolize the spiritual children of God, who becomes childlike in their faith and who humbly accepts the gospel, who are converted. We take care of them. I have a twofold responsibility concerning my kids, that they know my love and concern for them, but then that my responsibility goes beyond and says, you know my love and concern for you. Now, I want you to begin to demonstrate that love and concern for others. That's what God wants from each of us as his kids, that we not only know his love, but we reflect that care and concern to others, that we take what he has given us and we share it with others. He has given us that responsibility and that expectation as well. He's holding you and me accountable. This scripture is talking to believers, folks. This isn't talking about people outside the church. This is talking about people in the church. He's holding you and me accountable to reflect his overwhelming care and concern so that everyone will know how much the Father loves and cares for them. So how do I respond? How do I respond? If I know the Father wants me to know my identity, if I know the Father wants me to know he is available to me, and I know that the Father wants me to reflect his concern, how do I respond to this? Well, like I said, I want to share with you what my kids have taught me. I want you to see what my kids have taught me. Number one is I declare my identity repeatedly. My kids teach me that I have to declare my identity repeatedly. I try to speak words of life to my children. I think that there's enough negative messages in this world that it's up to us to speak life. There's enough stuff going on. And the funny thing is that as I try to speak words of life to my kids, especially my son, he corrects me. I tell him, Jackson, you're a wild man. You're a wild man. You're a tiger. And you know what he does? I know tiger. I Jackson. He knows who he is. Jackson, you're a wild man. I know wild man. I Jackson. He knows who he is, and he remains adamant about his identity. Nothing's going to change the fact that he is Jackson. So let me ask you this. How certain are you of your identity as a child of God? Do you personalize the promises of Scripture? Do you gloss over things in Scripture and think, that's for somebody else, that's not for me? Can I tell you? It is for you. And if you want to know how to hold on to your identity, personalize the promises in Scripture. Insert your own name in them. Do you personalize worship, or do you passively participate as a casual observer? Do you enter into the kingdom and say and sing words of life? I'm amazed. I am amazed. Not we're amazed, but I am amazed. Do we personalize those declarations, or do we just kind of sit back and just watch everyone else? You can protect your identity by doing that. Number two, I make full use of my Father's availability. I make full use. My kids show me that I need to make full use of my father's ability. A child flourishes under the assurance that a parent readily responds to their needs. My children know that I'm available to them 24 hours a day. And believe me, they take advantage of that. And they long for that connection. My son waits at the door for me to come home because he wants me. He's been longing for me. He waves goodbye to me when I leave for the day, and he waits for me all day long until I come back. And he longs for that connection. And they are persistent in making use of that availability. Bill Cosby said, "A new father quickly learns that his child invariably comes to the bathroom at precisely the times when he's in there, as if he needed company. And the only way for this father to be certain of bathroom privacy is to shave at the gas station." There's just no getting away. There's no way around it. But I tell you, my kids love the fact that when they call my name, "Daddy," I come running. "Daddy, look at me. Daddy, uh-oh." They know that I'm available to them. And my question to you is, how much do you make use of God's availability to you? Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So again, I ask you, what could you do to take better advantage of the Father's availability to you? When the altars are open, do you sit back and say, "Maybe next time," or do you come forward? Do you pick up a phone when someone says, "Hey, if there's anything I can pray with you about, let me know"? Do you actually take opportunity of that? When you overhear someone else's need, one of the greatest ways to connect with God and know his power is to be used by him to meet the needs of someone else. I challenge you, maybe you want to schedule an appointment with God first thing in the morning. God is always willing to take your appointment. Why don't you do that? Why don't you create, I came up with the idea of creating an easy access button. You know, the commercial with the easy button? I'm working on building, I'm not very artistic, but I'm working on creating a box in my office that when I really just have a need of knowing that God is with me, hit the button. Hit the button. And keep it in front of you as just a way of remembering. Something creative. Or maybe you want to change your environment to make it more conducive to remembering God's presence in your life. Fill your room, fill your office with worship music, with scripture. Whatever you can do to remind yourself of God's availability. And number three, I remain connected to my Father's care intensely. I remain connected to my Father's care intensely. My son's number one request when I come home is to wrestle. Let's wrestle. He loves when I pick him up. He loves it when I squeeze him tight. He loves when I tussle with him on the floor. He amazes me with his trust in my strength. "Pick me up, Daddy. Throw me around, Daddy. Pretend to drop me, Daddy." Emphasis on the word pretend. But he amazes me because he trusts me. He trusts me. I can lift him up over my head. I can slide him around my back. I can carry him all over the house. And he loves it and never doubts for a second that I'm going to take care of him. Why? Because he knows I'm concerned about him. And he trusts that I will use my strength to protect and to lead him. He trusts me. He tests his strength against mine. He's always, every once in a while, he's swatting at me. He's getting at me because he's discovering what he's capable of more than what he thought. And he reminds me, when we're wrestling, he reminds me that in the midst of struggle, there has to be close personal contact. In order to wrestle with him, we have to get close. We have to get close to each other. And I'm reminded, my son reminds me of my relationship with my Heavenly Father, that I shouldn't resent the struggle that I'm facing. I shouldn't resent the struggle that I'm facing, but I ask myself, what character trait, what fruit of the Spirit am I currently lacking? And this struggle is revealing. How is this struggle developing that trait or that fruit of the Spirit more by depending on God for it? I try to remind myself that the struggle brings me into greater dependence with the power of God. I remember that it's not about resenting the hard times. It's about embracing the truth and the character that this is developing. One of my favorite quotes, I don't know who it came from, but it said, "The power of persistent prayer is not that it changes my circumstances, but that it changes me." I'm developing spiritual muscles here. I try to choose daily to remember the magnitude of his intense care for me. I try to remember the magnitude that I would counter every argument regarding God not caring for you with an inventory of every scripture that declares that God does care for you. I would challenge each and every one of us to understand what is available to me by reminding ourselves of his care for us by extending that care to someone else. Because meeting the needs of others reminds me how much God has shown His concern for me. This is what the Father wants. You want to know what the Heavenly Father wants for Father's Day? For you to know that He is your Father and you are His child. He is your Father and you are His child. And He wants you to reflect His character. He wants you to represent Him well. He wants you to trust Him, not yourself, just like a child does with a father. And He wants you to experience the weightiness of His care for you and to show that care to people you encounter. You want to know what the Father wants? That's what He wants. It's very clear in Scripture. I suspect that most of us at this sometime have aimed at getting our dads the perfect Father's Day gift. You've tried to find the best gift. Maybe we were certain of what that gift would be, but more likely we made the best guess that we could manage. Sometimes dad doesn't really let us know what he wants. Sometimes we just don't know. But I can tell you today, that's not so with our Heavenly Father. That is not so. He makes it very clear through His Word what He wants from His children. He wants you to know who you are because of what He did on a cross. He wants to know your identity. And He makes that very clear. I said at the beginning of our service that a father is someone with pictures in his wallet where his money used to be. That's who you are. It cost Him everything so that He could put your picture in His wallet. He wants you to know that He didn't love you and then leave you. He didn't love you and then choose to remain distant from you, but He's available to you fully. And He wants you to know the heights, the depths, the unlimited measure of His care for you today. He isn't looking to get anything from you apart from your childlike trust, your love, and commitment to Him. That's what He wants. He wants your love. He wants your commitment. And He wants your trust. And I would challenge you to explore that and see what happens when you embrace those truths. As our worship team comes back, we're going to end this service with a song, a declaration that's going to, I hope, set the tone for the rest of the day. But the bottom line is this. I heard this on the radio the other day. I guess this month is an adoption emphasis. I don't know what organization it is. I couldn't quite be clear on that, but it was an emphasis on adoption. And they had a little scenario where a judge was talking to a little boy. And they said, the judge said, "Davey, do you want to be part of this family?" And the little boy in his voice said, "Yes, I do." "Davey, is it okay if I change your name to David Michael?" And the child says, "Yes, that's what I want." And the judge says, "By the power invested in me, I declare that you are now adopted into this family." As we have focused on this text, we see that those who want to be great have to make a decision. If you want to be great, if you really want to be great, you need to make a decision to be adopted into the family of God. And to not take that relationship lightly. It's not a relationship that we grow out of. Rather than growing up, we each have to have the decision to change and become like little children. If you would stand with me to your feet today. Like I said, some of you have a good relationship with your Father. You can have even a greater relationship with your Heavenly Father. But some of you today, I truly, truly believe, you're warring against this. You're warring against this. Your idea of a father is not positive. But I can tell you today that in God's Word, He makes it very clear who He is and the kind of father that He'll be. With your eyes closed and your heads bowed today, I would just invite you to consider this. You felt like an orphan. You felt rejected and alone. Maybe you had a physical father, but he was there physically, but he was not there. And you have walked through your entire life wanting a father, needing a father, but never finding a father. Today, the Heavenly Father wants to adopt you into His family. Today, the Heavenly Father says, "I want you to know who you are. I want you to know that I'm available. And I want you to know that I care about you." And if that's you today, if that's you to say, "You know what? I'm tired of being an orphan. I want to be adopted into the family of God. I want to receive Christ as my Savior, and I want to become part of this family." With your eyes closed, your heads bowed, you slip your hand up and say, that's me today. I'm tired of being on the outside. I want to be on the inside. I want to accept this invitation. I have to make the decision to be adopted in the family. If that's you today, you just raise your hand. I'll just wait a minute. That's what he wants today. That's what he wants today. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that each of us would walk, Lord, knowing who we are, God. I pray that our countenance, our character, Lord, our composure would be changed because we know who we serve. We know our Heavenly Father. Father God, I pray that if we're asking what you want for Father's Day, I pray that we would give our whole lives to you. I pray that, Father, you would just infuse us with your power, God, to live overcoming lives. Father, that would allow us, oh God, not to live as orphans, but to live as citizens of the kingdom. Father God, I pray that you would empower us, Lord, today, and that we would bring a smile to our Heavenly Father's faith. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being your son. I thank you that you are my Father. And because I know you're my Father, Lord, I will trust in you, and I pray that each and every person here will do so as well. Thank you for being our loving Heavenly Father, Lord. We walk in the confidence of all of that. And we praise you and we give you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you today. Have a great day. Celebrate Father's Day with ones you love. And enjoy the present.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast featuring a special Father's Day message presented by Associate Pastor Joel Slater. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us this coming Sunday. For more information about our service times and about our church, visit us online at www.pcctoday.com.